In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. Today it's our privilege to celebrate the feast of St. Martin of Tours, a Roman soldier in the early 4th century, and one of the most venerated saints in the Middle Ages for over 1,000 years. In fact, as we'll see later on, he left a lasting mark on the Church and even our own current modern-day vocabulary. We owe certain expressions to St. Martin, or certain terms, rather. So he was born in the year 316. He was the son of a high-ranking cavalry officer in the Roman military, and he had a very pious, we could say, disposition. For at the age of 10, without telling his parents, he enrolled himself as a catechumen in a nearby Catholic church. His parents were still pagans and forbade him from doing this, so that just showed really his desire and also his initiative. Right, a very bold young man to go do that all on his own. Well, so his parents had prohibited his conversion early on, and then later on, at the age of 15, he joined the ranks of the Roman cavalry, just like his father. And he ended up being stationed all throughout Gaul, and Gaul, as it was called at the time, France, that whole area. And then when he was one day, I think he was approaching the city of Amiens in France, he met a poor beggar dressed in rags in the freezing cold. So St. Martin took his large military cloak, cut it in half, with which he wrapped the beggar. And that very night he had a dream in which he saw Christ wrapped up in that very half of his cloak, saying, "Martin, only a catechumen, has done this for me." So this incident rekindled his early desires for the faith, and so once more he sought out and completed his instruction in the faith and was baptized soon after, I believe at the age of 18. So he quit the military at this point, and he joined up with Hilary of Poitiers as a doctor of the church, bishop, and his feast day is 14 January. So Hilary is the bishop of the city of Poitiers, and so St. Martin becomes his disciple. At first he became a monk, living in common with others, you know, learning there by the church, from the bishop, and then later on he retired as a hermit. Living alone, a life, as we are very familiar with, a life alone of penance, right? Living just the soul and God. And rumors of St. Martin's sanctity began to grow in the surrounding area. Well, sometime later, there was nearby the town of Poitiers was a town called Tours, and they needed a new bishop. And the people desperately wanted St. Martin to be their bishop, but they knew that he was going to refuse if they asked him directly. So what were they going to do? They tricked him. They tricked him into coming to the city, saying that there was this poor, sick person who needed to be cured. And maybe there was, but that wasn't the only thing they wanted. So he came right away in his hermit rags. And when he discovered their sinister plot to make him the bishop, he ran away. He tried to hide. He tried hiding himself in a barn. But even the animals were in on it with the people. And the geese gave him away his position by their incessant honking. So they prevailed upon him, and St. Martin agreed to become the Bishop of Tours. And indeed, he was excellent. Not just for his eminent sanctity, his desire, his sincerity, of course, those are the foundations, but also because of his time in the cavalry, in the Roman military. He had a good understanding of leadership, discipline, and so on. And so he brought that. He brought that Roman precision, that Roman military precision, into the Church of Tours. And the Catholics at this time in general, but especially in that city, were very disorganized in terms of administration, in terms of, who goes where, you know, how is the individual Catholic cared for? Who makes sure that everybody is taken care of? So Martin of Tours arranges for all this. He arranges for a system of accountability. And the way he did it was he said, okay, everybody who is in, we're going to look at how many churches we have in the city. And he broke it down into essentially parish boundaries. Everybody in this geographical area would go to a certain church, and anybody in this area, you're going to go to this church. And that way, everybody in the city knew this is where you're supposed to go. And not just that, the priests in the city knew, who am I responsible for, right? There are a bunch of priests in the city, a bunch of parishes. Who is responsible for who, right? You don't end up with these pockets of the city where no priest is really taking care of them, and the people are just kind of left to their own, right? So that is the we owe that distribution of dioceses into specific parishes You know, that is was a contribution of Saint Martin of Tours. So not only was he good with administration, he was very pastoral, and he made it the point every single year to visit every single one of his parishes, every church, every priest, every year. So very, very good. Again, you know, when secular institutions do things, you know, they're motivated by greed, they're motivated by power, they're motivated by victory, you know, money, whatever it may be. But that doesn't mean that, or how could I say this? What that means is that they come up with very efficient, very good ways of doing things because of their end, right? The children of this world are more solicitous for their goals than are the children of light. So they come up with a very efficient, very good way of doing things because they want, you know, those worldly things. Well, it behooves the church, right? When a churchman wants souls, look to the best. Who is the best at administration? Who's the best at finding out clever ways of getting things? Well, if I want souls, what's a clever way of getting them, right? A good and efficient way of taking care of people, right? And that is to our shame, is that we are very, in the church, you know, it takes us a long time to figure out how to do things efficiently and well, because, you know, let's face it, people are still motivated by worldly things. And when souls are at stake, that just isn't enough to move a lot of people. But when you really look at it, if we were serious, we would say, I want the best way to gain souls. I want the best and most efficient church. I want the best, most efficient processes, whatever it may be, to maximize we could say, the worldly thing, right? The worldly aspect of the church. Yes, it's an ecclesiastical, spiritual institution, but it also is a human institution, and we need to have the best of both worlds. That should be our goal. Have the holiest, the best people you can, but also the most efficient, the most organized, and so on. Anyway, so this is St. Martin, right? Very efficient because of that. So he was not enough, though, to take care of the Catholics, to take care of his people, to teach them the faith. He also wanted to convert souls. And if you're going to promote the truth, you have to attack what is evil, right? You have to point out these things are not true. And so he set about to destroying paganism in his diocese. And once again, like we've heard before, what were his ecumenical efforts? Burning down pagan temples, cutting down sacred trees. And this is not as if he's like doing this by force, right? Going in and you know, pushing people out of the way, using military might. What he's doing is he's converting people, he's gaining their cooperation, and then they are assisting him. They are letting their pagan temples be burnt down. Nobody's coming there anymore. They're buying them out. They're convincing people this is false, right? That's what happens first. And then they burn it down as the culmination of their efforts, as a sign to other temples, other pagan temples that they're still working on. And see, so there were some miracles associated with this as well. Again, God's shine of divine favor that this is pleasing to him. So one time, after setting a pagan temple on fire, there was a risk that it would spread to the other buildings and, in fact, start a fire in the city. So St. Martin, as bishop of the city, orders the flames in a different direction, and they obeyed. Now, that's a bishop using his authority right there. And another time, these pagans agreed to cut down one of their sacred trees, but only if St. Martin would stand directly in the path of the tree as it fell down. And so he did. He agreed to it, and that tree starts to fall, and somehow, like miraculously, it turns in midair and misses him completely. So that is what helps, right? That's why you have these miraculous conversions of entire cities in the church, is because miracles were happening. And so St. Martin continued in this these efforts for his whole life there in Tours, expertly leading his diocese. And in fact, a company of monks lived in residence there. He had a monastery, and he served both as a bishop and as the abbot for this monastery in Tours. And he lived as a monk, right? Not as this bishop in comfort. Even luxury, would say, but very harsh austerity. And so towards the end of his life, he fell sick of a grievous fever. And this was at a village in his diocese. And so he's there in this small village, and he prays. He begs God to set him free from the prison of his dying body. And those disciples who were with him said, "Father, why would you go away from us? Unto whom will you bequeath us in our sorrow?" Who are you going to leave after us? Who's going to take your place? And so Martin was moved with compassion, and he said, "Lord, if need be, I will not refuse to work for your people." And so With these words, he continued in his sickness. Apparently, it was time for him to go. And his disciples, as he continued laying there, they saw him in the heat of his fever, lying on his back and praying. And they urged him to turn over on his side and give himself a little rest. But he responded, St. Martin said, suffer me to look heavenward rather than earthward, that my spirit may see the way whereby it is going so soon to meet the Lord. And even at the end, as his last breath, he had a vision of Satan, right? And very often Satan will come to try to tempt people at their last moments. But St. Martin perceives him and cries out, for what are you come here, you bloody brute, you murderer? You'll find nothing here for you and me. And with these words on his lips, he gave up his soul to God, being 86 years old. And his companion saw him. He was received by a company of angels and heard them praising God. And this was heard by those companions who were with him, and even the people in the city themselves. Everybody was kind of this miraculous phenomenon that they had heard these company of angels at the death of St. Martin. So what a legacy he left behind for his people there, and even in the future. And this was due to the great popularity of the remnant of his cloak being widely venerated. Right, kings would even carry his cloak into battle. And so special priests were assigned to look after this relic, the relic of his cloak, and they would follow the kings into battle, these special priests. And the cloak was called a cappella in Italian, and the priest who carried it was called a capellani. And the French word for this is chapelain, from which we get the word chaplain, right? And that's any priest who serves soldiers who follows them into battle, right? So from the relic of St. Martin's cloak, that's where we get the word chaplain. Now, not only that, but small churches were built to house the relic of this cloak, and these little churches holding the cloak were named after it, cappella in Italian, or chapelle in French. And so any small church called a chapel gets its name from those original small churches that would hold St. Martin's cappella, his cloak. Now, this is rather appropriate for today, November 11th, St. Martin's feast day, because it is Veterans Day in the United States, where we honor those who have served in the military. And the U.S. Armed Forces have very many patron saints in all kinds of branches and particular saints. Michael the Archangel is the feast or the patron saint of the entire military. St. Andrew, the Apostle's patron saint of the U.S. Army Rangers. The patron saint of prisoners of war is St. Joan of Arc. And St. Martin of Tours, our saint for today. Interesting. He's the patron saint of the U.S. Army infantry, even though he himself was a cavalry member of the cavalry. So, but you know, it's. I think it's important that you know we remember that you know veneration of the saints, right? Understanding their feast days, remembering the lives of the saints, remembering their example, and so on. Even non-Catholic, even non-Christian people recognize this importance of piety. That's why Veterans Day. That's not a Christian holiday. That's not a Catholic holiday. That is a civic holiday. Respect those who came before us. Respect those who died to give us freedom. Now, if we're going to respect those who died to give us a natural freedom, a freedom of the body, a freedom of economy and commerce, shouldn't we also, remember the man who died to give us spiritual freedom, freedom from evil, from a moral corruption, freedom from slavery to the devil, right? That is why it is appropriate to give and pay veneration, honor, and respect, of course, obviously to Christ our Lord, but also to those saints who fought for him, right? Who fought against Satan and the demons, who fought that war that wages in each heart, right? That victory over sin and death and slavery to our passions. And it's not just, Christ our Lord. It's not just the men and women who are the saints who fought for him, but even the relics of the saint, like, right, this cloak of St. Martin. There are those who say, well, we shouldn't venerate items or statues or images. But again, I go back to that example of the non-Catholic, non-Christians, right? Where I was at the U.S. Naval Academy, they have a place called Memorial Hall, and in it they have a plaque, and everybody's name who has died in service is on that plaque from every year, every graduate of the Naval Academy. But also they have it surrounded. There are ensigns, flags, taken from captured British ships, enemy ships, from the War of the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812. So it's proper to remember not only the dead, but also the instruments of battle, artifacts, relics, right, of importance to the institution, right? Here's the flag that was taken from the frigate captured by John Paul Jones in the Revolutionary War and so on, right? Like, that's important. Remember what came from the past. There it is. That's the proof. And so, again, that's true even in the secular world realizes that. How much more true is it in the faith? We should be venerating relics. You know, it's going to be true for the relic of the true cross, right? That's the vehicle by which Christ won our salvation. There it is. There's the proof. The crown of thorns, right? The pillar, the chains of St. Peter. All of these are the instruments of our salvation. This is the proof that what we are saying is not fake. It has come down to us over the centuries. It's been careful to be preserved. That's how we know, right, that what we're saying is true. Veneration of relics is not just something for piety. It's also something for historical evidence, right? Our church has claimed the truth, and here it is. You know, date this thing from almost 2,000 years ago, which the church can do, by the way, unlike other religions. So, and this is true, too, about the account of St. Martin of Tours. His life was written by Sulpicius Severus, a Christian author, a historian. And he wrote a summary of history from the time of the beginning of the world until his own time then. And he also wrote the life of St. Martin. And so this is an historian who is concerned with details, right? He wants to know what is true, what is fiction, what is fact, right? And so, you know, we get this confused. You know, people, we want to think that we don't have reliable evidence for the lives of the saints. We have very reliable evidence. Even for those ones whom we don't, right? Not every account of a saint was written by an historian. But look at the details, look at the facts, right? They all sound very, very similar. When you get the life of a saint, you tend to know, like, yeah, this sounds authentic. Why? Because it sounds like other lives, which were also very authentic. And the miracles, the reason the miracles are recorded is because we have to write these down. We have to pass these on because otherwise nobody will believe them, right? That's why it's so important. So, you know, this is our Catholic heritage. This is our history, and there's no reason for us to be uncertain about these events or these heroes or to be skeptical, but to learn from them, right? To venerate their memory as members of our family who are not just relics of the past, but with us even today, right? They're aware of our prayers. They're praying for us in heaven. So let's pray today to St. Martin for that an ever-increasing love for God, for an apostolic zeal, for courage, not just for the faith, but courage against false religions, that we might call them for what they are, and not be afraid to argue, right, peacefully with others, to convince them, and really, we would say, you know, burn down paganism in the world, which is what it needs to be, right? You get rid of those infectious, bad ideas that destroy souls, right? By doing this, right, we bring others into the Catholic faith, we make our family tree bigger and bigger, right, until it includes the whole world. And then we won't need any more militaries, we won't need any more, you know, no more deaths, no more people to remember on Veterans Day, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That's our goal. So St. Martin of Tours and all holy saints, pray for us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.